In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Today is the great holy day of Pentecost. Pentecost is necessary to fulfill Pascha. The feast of Pentecost is really sort of a feast that brings together everything. Because without the knowledge of the Holy Spirit, who is telling us things inside our hearts, without that, we don't know anything. So all of these things that happened, what Jesus became incarnate, and he taught his disciples, and was crucified, rose from the dead, ascended into heaven, none of that would have any impact on us without the Holy Spirit enlightening us. So the Feast of Pentecost sort of draws together everything. And Pentecost was a feast, a Jewish feast. It was a feast that was 50 days after Passover when the law was given. So it is about the giving of the law. And the Christian Feast of Pentecost has superseded the giving of the law because the lawgiver came. How do you need a law written down when you have a lawgiver? You have the one who wrote the law, the one who created the universe. And so with the coming of Christ and with the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit, we can fulfill the law. And that's what Christianity is about. Make no doubt about it. The world wants to say Christianity is whatever they define it to be. Whatever dogma they define, or anti-dogma they define, or sort of fungible dogma, whatever morality they define, whatever way of life, they define Christianity that way in their own image as an idol. But Christianity is really about fulfilling the law of God, not talking about the Ten Commandments now, because that's only a reflection of the law of God. The law of God is to become like God. And so Pentecost is going to enable us to do that. So Pentecost is for the fulfilling of the law, the Christian law, in our hearts. If you want to know about the law, you want to really know how to think about law, not in a judicial way, which is the way we're kind of programmed to think, and the Eastern Church, we don't understand that judicial way. You go read Psalm 118, 176 verses about the law, every single verse. And you can see that it's not about following rules. It's about becoming something. It's about becoming like God. And what I thought I would do is explain a little bit of the Feast of Pentecost and then go through some of the readings, because I kind of did that for a pastoral letter yesterday, and it's kind of still stuck in my mind. And perhaps there'll be repetition, but it's good to read things two or three times. I usually read the scriptures at least three or four or five times before I preach in them. So it's good to read over and over anyway. So that's my non-apology if this is sort of like in the, some of these things are in the letter that's in the back of the church. So let's first talk about the promise of Pentecost. We see that in the reading that we had yesterday for Matins. So on the same day at the evening, the first day of the week, the doors were shut. The Lord came through the doors on the day of the resurrection. And he comes to his disciples, and they're afraid because the Jews are going to kill him. And they're afraid. They'd heard something about the resurrection, but they were afraid. So he comes to them, and the first thing he says to them is, "Peace be to you." It's very important. It's the first thing he says. Peace be to you. Christianity is about peace. Peace in our hearts. Not the kind of peace the world talks about, which is basically sort of mutual tolerance until somebody gets the upper hand. That's what worldly peace is. This peace is where the soul is quiet and only filled with God and only filled with good and with knowledge. And there's no waves and tempests inside us. I hope every single one of you recognizes that you need that kind of peace and that you yearn for that kind of peace. And that's the first thing the Lord promised to his disciples when he came to see them after the resurrection, the first words out of his mouth. Very, very significant. And if you look in our service, I think at least three times, maybe more, probably more, because I don't count that good or pay attention that well to the numbers, we say something about peace be to you. We pray for peace. It's very critical. You should be trying to obtain peace. This is Christianity, to obtain peace. And the peace is where the passions are gone. and all that stuff inside you is gone, and you only have God. That's the peace that we are trying to obtain. When we obtain that peace, we have completely fulfilled the law of God and become like God, because that's the purpose of our life, to become like Him. So Pentecost is all about fulfilling that purpose to help us. So He promised peace, and these were not peaceful people that He was promising it to. These were people that were afraid. And even after He left them, they were still afraid. They were still hiding, even until the day of Pentecost, which was exactly 50 days later. So before He left them, He breathed on them. And of course, breath is a symbol of the Holy Spirit, right? And so He breathed on them and said, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit." And that's the one thing I want to concentrate on. There's other significant things He said. But when He said that, they didn't receive the Holy Spirit. They were still scared. The Holy Spirit was going to come. This was the promise of the Holy Spirit. He had told them many times, and they just didn't. They didn't know. They didn't. It wasn't that they didn't listen. It was that it was just not what they were expecting. So when He told them that He must go away for the Spirit to come, they just didn't get it. So they didn't understand that. So even here, they didn't understand exactly what He was saying. But He was promising that they would have the Holy Spirit. And of course, that would happen on Pentecost. Now, this is the day of Pentecost. It's described by Luke, sort of like the continuation of the Gospel of Luke in the Acts of the Apostles, the second chapter. And so Pentecost has come, and they're praying, and it's in the morning, and the Holy Spirit comes with a rushing, mighty wind, and there are tongues of fire that settle on each one of their heads, a fire that does not burn. We have an example of a fire that does not burn in our world. We have the holy fire, which happens on Holy Saturday in Jerusalem. It's the fire that you can touch, put it in your beard, it doesn't burn. And the Holy Spirit was filling each one of them, so that they could speak in a way that everyone else understood. Our modern day perversion of this understanding of tongues, people believe that you can speak in a language that maybe you don't even understand, that is some sort of ecstatic prayer language. That's complete malarkey. That's just hogwash. It's not true. It's heretical. What the gift of tongues was the apostles were speaking the gospel for understanding, and everyone understood it in their language. So it was almost, you could say, a gift of hearing more than a gift of speaking, right? They were able to speak in a way that everyone could hear them and understand them. And by the way, this gift is not gone. It's rare, but it's not gone. St. Paisios of the Athenite, he had it. He didn't know any French at all. I think all he knew was literally Greek. He wasn't very educated. And people would come to him all the time. One time someone from France, a Frenchman, came to him. He went away with him, and they had a discussion. There was a translator, and he just waved the translator off, and they talked so that they could understand each other. How did that happen? By the grace of God. So the gift of tongues still happens, but it's rare. Now, let's talk about some of the readings, because we got to apply things, right? That's all I ever want to talk to you about is apply things. Apply, apply, apply. That's it. Because otherwise, it doesn't help you a bit. So let's talk about the gospel that we just read. Jesus, this very controversial figure that they were kind of afraid of, but they also wanted to kill, that is the ruling elite, he's speaking on the great day of the feast. I've heard that we're not actually positive what day of feast this was. But he says, "If any man thirst, let him come after me and drink." Some very important things there. If any man thirst, let him come. You have to want to. It's like, anyone who will, take up his cross and follow me. Christianity is voluntary. But in a way, it's also choosing to not be voluntary. You choose to follow Christ, and then you give up your will to him. But you freely give up your will, and you can take your will anytime you want. It's not a very good idea to do so, but you can. So if any man wishes, let him. He can. Every man can come to God and drink. And of course, the drinking is of the water of Pentecost, the water of the Holy Spirit. And it says, He goes on to say, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Well, the belly has always been a symbol of life, right? The connection is even in Russian and Slavonic, život, life and belly. And so life is from the Holy Spirit flowing out of us and refreshing us. Now, Nicodemus was speaking to the elite. They wanted to put him away. But Nicodemus, who was really a follower of Christ, said that their law said that you could not judge a man without hearing him first. Now, when I saw the word Nicodemus in this reading, I thought of the conversation that the Lord had with Nicodemus, only in St. John, because St. John's gospel is just so far above anything else. It's in the third chapter of St. John. And he immediately, when Nicodemus comes to him, says, we've heard you do all these things, and he says, you must be born of the Spirit, born again. He didn't understand any of that. But this is the Christian life, to be born of the Spirit, to be spiritual people, not like somebody who lives a strange, immoral life says, I'm not religious, but I'm spiritual. You've heard those people. That's not spiritual, that's demonic. We want to live a spiritual life and live in a spiritual way. And one of the readings that comes up, I think, will really sort of give us an instruction manual for how to do that. Let's talk about the readings from the Vesper service. Moses is being spoken to by the Lord. He's talking about, I will take of the Spirit which is upon thee, the Holy Spirit is upon Moses as a prophet, and will put it upon them, upon these 70 elders. And they shall bear the burden of the people, and thou shalt not bear it thyself alone. We live in a world where people feel alone all the time. We have millions of people and all kinds of Facebook friends, and we feel alone. And often we feel alone in the way we live our Christian life because we don't really feel God. But he's there. It's just that we are not spiritually attuned to him. The giving of the Holy Spirit means you're not alone. You're always with God. He's always enlightening you. And this is not a gift that is for a precious few. It has nothing to do with how rich you are or intelligent or anything else, because God will give it to everyone who wishes. If you wish, then you drink of the water, and God will give it to you. That's a very significant thing, because the prophets had the Holy Spirit, sometimes for a long period of time, sometimes just for periods of their prophecy, but the people didn't. But now, in the Christian life, everyone can have the Holy Spirit. And in fact, we are given the Holy Spirit upon baptism. And we should nurture the Holy Spirit so that he remains with us. So that's from Numbers. And then Joel is the next reading. I hope that I talk to you a lot about this a lot, and I hope that it makes some impact on you. The world is just full of terrible things. We should notice those terrible things, but they shouldn't make us become downcast. We should know what's life and what's death. We should be aware of that. We should be aware of what is live and what is dead in our lives. That's called the remembrance of death. You have to have that skill, and that skill is not something you just happens. It happens from long repetition of prayer, coming to the services, struggling to do the commandments, falling down and getting up. In Joel, there's the prophecy about the Holy Spirit coming. And he says, and I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the cankerworm and the caterpillar and the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you. And ye shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, who hath dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be ashamed. This is describing the condition of the soul when the Holy Spirit is within it. This is describing the restoration of humanity. Of course, they took it as literal things. Like they'd go into this land and they'd be able to have everything they wanted. But this is really describing the soul's condition, that everything will be restored. and all of the things that the locusts have eaten. In other words, all the sins and everything else. Nothing else left except God. That's the purpose of the Holy Spirit coming, so that we can have only Him and nothing else. And then the rest of the prophecy, or another portion of the prophecy, is that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Sometimes people take that in a sense that they think that they can somehow have these spiritual experiences. Generally, the unexperienced think that they have spiritual experiences, in my experience. The experienced don't really talk about it that much, and they have spiritual experiences. This is very beautiful. See, the Pentecost is pulling together everything. Pentecost is allowing you to have the fulfillment of the promises. Because without the Holy Spirit, you just can't do anything. So here is a reading from Ezekiel, the last one of the Vespers. I'll be honest with you, full disclosure. Part of the reason I'm talking about these readings is because most of you have not heard them. Okay? That's what we call a rebuke. You should have been in church last night. Very, very important to hear these things in church. So I thought I'd talk about the gospel, the parables, because many of you have never heard the parables in Vespers, or maybe you heard them only once in a while. These are very important. So from Ezekiel, he says that I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. That's a promise, but it's also an instruction. What do you want to do when you're clean? You want to stay clean, or at least you should, right? And certainly when you're clean of your soul, it's a very difficult thing to clean your soul. So if you get it clean, you want to keep it clean. So we should live in a clean way. And the soul knows what's clean and what isn't. That's why we follow the commandments. That's why there are things we do and we don't do. That's why the Lord says, don't do this and don't do that, because it's unclean. And the soul knows that. It's not some sort of external rule. We know that in our hearts. So he goes on to say, you shall be clean from all your filthiness, from all your idols, and I will cleanse you. And a new heart also I will give you. A new spirit will I put upon you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh. And I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my Spirit within you. Of course, that's the Holy Spirit. And cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. So these are promises. You can live the Christian life. You can become holy and pure. In fact, that is your purpose. That's why you were born. But not only can you, but you had better decide you want to. Because if you don't want to, if you don't struggle, then you won't. So this is a way to live. He says, we shall be clean. Put away your filthiness. Anything filthy, get rid of it. Put away your idols. There's a lot of idols, not necessarily little statues that are in, you know, Indian restaurants. We're not just talking about that. We're talking about the things that you value above God. That's an idol. And I think the most important thing that's said here is about the new heart that will be flesh, that will be alive, that will be able to have activity and virtue and not be stony. And what is a stony heart? We know. You know when your heart's stony, or else if you don't know, you better start learning. Your heart's stony when you're indifferent to somebody, when you're angry, when you're irritable, when you don't pray for someone, when you have bad thoughts about someone, when you're just lackluster in the way you're living, when you haven't read the Bible in like 3 weeks, when you barely say your prayers, when you don't feel like coming to church, and you don't even come because you don't feel like it. Now, if you don't feel like coming to church and you come, that's a great victory. But if you don't come because you don't feel like it, or because something interferes, you know, like laundry, or I mean, I've had people tell me they have to do their laundry. Are you serious? Really? If those kinds of things interfere, then you have a stony heart. But the scripture says we will have a heart of flesh, a soft heart. Well, you have to cultivate that. What happens to something that is soft, let's say clay, right? And it's put into the sun. It will become hard. So you have to cultivate it by keeping it soft. And you keep it soft by, of course, adding water. I guess we could say you could stretch the metaphor, say adding the Holy Spirit. It's kind of going a little too far, but and the activity of life. Not everything's a metaphor. Sometimes we want to think so, but not everything's a metaphor. Sometimes water is just water. So you have to keep your heart flesh by struggling to live the Christian life. That's what life is about, to become holy, become good, to become pure. And Pentecost allows that to happen. Isn't it glorious? Pentecost is the coming of the Holy Spirit into your heart so that you can fulfill God's law and become like Him. Glory be to God for this. God bless you.